I want to thank you all for being here this week and for setting aside your time, your giving of your time, setting aside your activities and obligations to be here. I want to thank God, too, for his goodness and helping us this week. It's been a busy summer, but God has helped us, and so we're thankful for that, and we, again, appreciate everyone being here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We're thankful for the people of God, and Father, it's been such a beautiful week and good to be with the saints and get to know some new ones or reacquainted and see different ones we haven't seen in a while. We appreciate this beautiful Father fellowship we can have with you and with each other. And God, we ask you to bless in this service here and also the duration of the conclusion of the camp meeting. Bless Brother Decker and his dear companion and family and all the workers on the grounds. We're certain by now ones are weary and tired, and Father, we ask you just to bless them and give them some renewed strength throughout today and tomorrow. And remember our nation, too. Give our leaders that divine direction that they need. And help us all. And Father, give it to us that which we stand in need of. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke the 11th chapter. Again, thank you for being here. We're going to read the duration of this passage where he is addressing his disciples concerning the subject of prayer through verse 13 here. Luke 11 and starting verse number 1. And it came to pass, Luke 11 and 1, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased or ended his prayer, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Or as we've said this week, it wasn't just, we need to know how to pray. I mean, they had been taught on prayer, no doubt, and we find that in the Sermon on the Mount. But they wanted to pray with the effectiveness and the efficiency that they saw Jesus pray with. And I think that's the key. It was teach us to pray. We know what's involved in prayer, but we want to pray like you pray. And that's the key there. And then he goes on to say, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth, or in these earthen vessels, in you and I, you and me. Give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go up unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, this was our text yesterday, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask of bread, and Jesus here now presents some really vast contrasting comparisons here, if you will. If a father will give him, let me start verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Vast contrast, right? He goes on to say, if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Big contrast, right? One's on the land, one's in the ocean, or in the sea, or in the water. Big difference. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, or as a natural man inclinations in the natural environment, parents give their children gifts. They know how to give their children gifts. He was giving some really big contrasting comparisons here just to emphasize how much God wants to help his people. God wants to help us. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And that was the need at the hour. But you can read it, and I'll probably read it later in this lesson, where he said, give good things. The need here was the Holy Spirit. This is pre-Pentecost, if you will. Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. All right. The series this week, as I'm sure we well know, has been on prayer, and I want to just go over, show the definition and the lessons quickly. A solemn, sincere, earnest, and serious request for help, and that's one part of prayer, and the other part, sort of these two main parts, is an expression of thanks addressed to God. And throughout the week, we've talked about the Bible speaks of many different kinds, types of prayer and kinds of prayers, but it's basically our communication with God. And it's requesting help, and it's also, it should be mixed with much praise and thanksgiving for God's goodness to us. Our previous five lessons, the path or avenue of prayer, the place of prayer, we talked a lot about our private prayer life, the privilege of prayer. It's only for God's disciples or his disciples, those who are without sin, unless it leads to repentance. The power of prayer that yesterday was the need of persistence in prayer. And I want to just try to go back one day. Just as a quick review, why do we need persistence in our prayer life? Because we all experience trouble. Even the sinner man has trouble. We all have trouble. It's something common that to man. And so with troubles, we have to persist. As dilemmas, difficulties, distresses, sickness, afflictions, they can go on for days and months and years. Answers often are not immediate. Our lives are influencing and affecting others. People are watching how we're handling difficulties. So we need to persist and have a good attitude. Our lives are influencing others. Our experience needs perfected and needs developed. Persistence is needed to develop our Christian fruit, namely patience, or for example, one of the Christian fruit, or fruit of the Spirit. The promises of God are only obtained through persistence, and God places a high premium on this Christian characteristic. All right, let's get into our lesson today. Our text. And I say unto you, ask, and ye shall be given. Here's one part. Part two. Seek, and ye shall find. Part three. Knock, and ye shall be open. What we actually have before us here is a threefold promise. And that's the title of our lesson today, the threefold promise in prayer. Yesterday, as we talked about persistence in prayer is to carry out God's plan. This is one of the definitions we gave. It's to carry out God's plan with an unembarrassed boldness and the dignity of faith. It's refusing to be halted or stopped by human fears, even when others cry overdone, maybe even call us excessive. It's that refusal to stop praying and trusting God. It's continuing to pray and refusing to take denial. To persevere in an object is to do it without any regard to time, place, or circumstances. We don't pray and say, God, I've trusted you now for a week, and I'm not going to trust you any longer. There's no regard for time when you really trust God. Now, today we want to conclude this series and look at what we can do while we wait for the promise of God. As I alluded to a little bit yesterday, this concept in God's word of waiting is used a couple of different ways, at least two ways. One is a noun and one is a verb. And you know a noun is a state of being and a verb is an action. Jesus presents to us today some actions that we must constantly engage ourselves in. We must constantly ask, constantly seek, constantly knock. And so let's look at it today. Here's our final poem of the series that I hope will kind of summarize the lesson today and give you some insight into it. There is a contract available to the honest soul who's seeking, a promise packed with potential for his encouragement and keeping. It's more up to date and more sure than what's printed in the daily news. Recognize, realize, and understood if this teaching you won't refuse. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will all prove true. No matter what is faced in life, it will courageously carry you through. Ask, seek, and continually knock, and with you this truth he'll share. Your answers found and needs all met in the threefold promise of prayer. Let's look at this today. Threefold. What does this word threefold mean? It means having three parts, such as a threefold purpose, being three times as great, such as a threefold increase. Jesus, the wise man Solomon, spoke about a threefold cord is not easily or quickly broken, right? There's something to be said about this concept of a threefold promise, and we find this in this lesson text on the subject of prayer. All right, let's look at some keys today. We have seven of them like we had every lesson this week. Number one, I want to talk some about these promises of God because they should encourage us today, and this is a promise. God's promises are for his disciples. And we've said this quite a bit this week or talked about discipleship. When Jesus taught on prayer, I just want to reiterate, this lesson was not to the world at large. It was to his disciples. They're the only candidates in a position to pray. With one exception, as I've already said, it's that seven-word prayer, if you will, as the publican prayed for the prayer of repentance. That which leads to his conversion or salvation. But beyond that, God doesn't hear a prayer offered from a heart full of sin. The promises beyond this initial work of salvation are for his disciples. Let's go back to our lesson text. In Luke 1:11-1, he said there, one of his disciples is who asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. And then in verse number 9, he said, I say unto you, here's this promise, ask. So he's speaking to his disciples. I trust we all can see that. A disciple of Jesus Christ, and just wanted to bring this again, is a learner. It's a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle they require. I know people take the term Jehovah's Witnesses, but really, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't be afraid of that term. That's God. We're God's witnesses. We are really Jehovah's Witnesses. And I don't think we should go around using that term because it's used, I mean, it's applied to a very ugly religion, cult. But we're really Jehovah's Witnesses. We're his disciples. A disciple is one who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle they require, and he obeys it. He's a learner. He practices what that teaching requires. And that's only God's people. God's people live, first of all, without sin. That's the key. We heard Brother Raines preach that beautifully the other night about holiness. That's the key. That's the bottom line, if you will, is we must live without sin. So God's promises are for his disciples. Number two, God's promises are forever settled. And this should encourage us. What we read, what we hear in God's eternal word, it's settled, it's fixed, it doesn't change. And so we can grab hold of that and write it out, if you will, recognizing that it's going to stand the test of time. Let's look into it for a few moments here. A promise is a declaration or expression of assurance that something will or will not be done. God's promises are words of assurance made by a supernatural being to a lesser being. Of course, that's us humans. His promises are designed to help strengthen human faith by having something to hold on to. Look at 1 John 1:1. What does the Bible say here? Can we hold on to God's promises? 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. What? The word of life. God's word is replete with exceeding great and precious promises. In fact, they tell us, and I think there's probably more. I mean, it's just promises all over the place in God's word, right? But someone has come up with this number, 8,000. All right, I'll take it. 8,810 promises. The point being, they're all over God's word. And they're for us. They're for his disciples. I want to look at Solomon's prayer for a moment. This scripture came to mind as I was studying about the promises of God and how sure they are, how settled they are. Let's pick up a few verses here, if you would. Turn with us, if you have your Bibles, or you can listen. 1 Kings 8, chapter and verse number 54. 1 Kings 8 and 54. And it was so. Here's Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple. 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from above, from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. We know the altar today for you and I, for you and me, is Jesus Christ. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, so Solomon prayed, and what came out of this prayer? See, this is why we must go to God. Because when we pray, God will lift and encourage our soul. Solomon came away from that prayer with quite a renewed outlook and a beautiful outlook here. Beautiful words from God. He said this, came out of that prayer with a loud voice. Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people. All right, we're promised rest. According to all that he hath promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he hath promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us. There's another promise. Hebrews, I believe it is 13:5. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways, to keep his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night. Let he maintain the cause of his servant. In other words, God will take care of us and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect. There's always condition, and we'll bring this out. Promises come with conditions. Let your heart be therefore be perfect with the Lord our God to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. So we find Solomon went to prayer, and he came out of this prayer with some beautiful promises of God. How many times have you gone to prayer? And that's often why we go to prayer. I mean, we should go to prayer every day and really start it off with thanksgiving to God. But how often have you gone to prayer because you were burdened over something? And maybe your vision and outlook on life was kind of dismal. And then after spending, 12 or 13 hours in prayer, you come out. I'm just teasing. That wouldn't hurt, though, would it? But you spend some time in prayer, however long God directs you, and you come out of that prayer, and your outlook's a little different, right? Your load's lifted, and you've rolled, as we brought out in the Psalms. It tells us there, roll our burdens upon the Lord and cast our care, Peter said, upon him. And we do that and through the avenue of prayer, and we come out of that with kind of a renewed outlook, right? Well, Solomon had some great hope coming out of this prayer for the children of God in that day, the old Israel. And one of the statements he made here is, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. We read in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot, or that was like the dot of an I, about the smallest stroke, if you will, of the Hebrew writings, or one tittle, just a stroke of a Hebrew letter, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus was saying here, just as much care and concern that was given to ancient sacred writings and transcriptions, God's even more careful to fulfill every one of his promises. Just as much time and attention, brethren, as you're taking to transcribe and write out these Hebrew letters, even these little dashes, and to make sure they're perfect, God's even more concerned about you and me and about fulfilling these promises. We read in Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We read where God is in heaven. That's his dwelling place. Amen. And this is whom we are instructed in Luke 11:2 to pray to. It's to God. So we find that God's promises are forever settled. We can read in Joshua just a few verses. And this just, I hope, will encourage us that what God has promised us, he's going to fulfill. He'll take care of us. Amen. In this time, the last couple of years where things have been shifting, I'm talking about out here in our world, and changing, it seems like, all the time, and so many are fearful, these promises should encourage us. The Bible says in Joshua, let's just pick up maybe one verse, Joshua 21:45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord God had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. If you go to that 23rd chapter, verse 14 says, and behold, this day I'm going to the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God hath spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. God proved faithful in fulfilling every promise he'd given Israel, his people at that time, old Israel. Fulfillment of some promises took several years, but all came true. God's promises will be fulfilled according to his timetable, not our timetable. His promises are sure and settled. Are sure and settled. Sorry, that word should be left out. The more we learn of his promises, the easier it is to hope for those yet to come. And so it's important that, and we know this, I'm sure, to read God's word. And one importance of it is that we read these promises and it should encourage us. All right, number three. We'll get into this promise we find in our text in just a moment. God's promises should settle and strengthen us. Did you know that when we read these promises of God, they should keep us from shifting around? God's people shouldn't shift around, but these promises should settle us. We shouldn't be so easily moved and shaken, as Paul wrote. When we really grab a hold of these promises, if you read Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things, and you study those two immutable things were the promise and the oath. All right, there's a promise right there. In which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. I like that. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Immutable. God's promises should settle and strengthen us. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 10 says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. All right. We've suffered a while. What's the promise? Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. While the natural tendency is to be swayed or negatively influenced by suffering, the Bible says they're just the opposite. As I brought yesterday, we were made for the furnace of affliction. These hard times that we're experiencing and that we go through in this life, it shouldn't move us away from God. If anything, it should move us closer to Him. And the Bible says it should strengthen, perfect our experience, establish it, strengthen, settle us. If we respond to these things in the right manner. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. I thought of some songs as I was studying. You all know this song? No one knows this song? Oh, okay, just checking. We are Church of God here, right? Yeah. Okay, just checking. Blessed hope we have within us is an anchor to the soul, its most steadfast and sure. It's founded where? Where's this hope founded? On the promises of Father's written word, and it will evermore endure. Hope has brought us through the danger temptations of the past, and we fear not those to come. Why? Because these promises, this hope we have in Christ Jesus, by her blessings we'll go forward while our mortal life shall last, then we'll joyously go home. We have a hope within our souls brighter than the perfect day. God has given us his spirit, and we want the world to hear it. All the doubts, amen. And that's a daily work. It's a daily work. All the doubts are passed away. A promise gives us hope, a positive outlook, and something to look forward to. Another song says standing. I won't read all this, but this came to my mind. Standing. How do we stand? How do we keep from shifting? Stand on God's eternal promises. All right, let's go to number four. We must persist to receive the promises. And I spoke a lot. That was basically the burden of yesterday's lesson. But I want to just allude to something here, a few things here. He says in our scripture text, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, if you study the Greek, which most of the New Testament was written in Greek, some Aramaic in there as well, but most was in Greek. It's important that as you study the 2 Timothy, my mind's tired. What is it? 2:17? Someone give me that. 2:15, what's the reference there? The Bible tells us 15. I said that maybe. 2:15, their command is for us to study God's word. And if we do that, and you study this verse, look into the Greek, these words, ask, seek, and knock, they're actually presented in the present imperative, and they're worded like this if you get the Amplified, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And when you're persistent in your walk with God, the promise that at the conclusion of that verse is, it will be opened. Amen. And every one of those actually have a promise with it. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. So we find here that we must persist to receive the promises of God. All right, let's get into this promise, though, this threefold promise. Number five. As I mentioned a moment ago, it's presented here in the present continuous or imperative tense here. We must ask and keep on asking. Let's consider this for a moment here this afternoon. What does this mean? Well, we're told here to ask and keep on asking. What does it mean to ask? I'm sure we know this, but let's just, in this context, it means this. Request, petition, demand. Or we might say requesting, petitioning, demanding all require action on our part. How serious, I'd like to ask this question, how serious are we about getting our prayers answered? Because that's really what Jesus was teaching here. If you really get down to business with me, and I mean you really mean business, you sell yourself out, you go 100 miles an hour for me in your walk with God, and you persist in spite of opposition, and you ask, and you continue to ask, and you seek, and you continue to seek, and you knock, continue to knock. If you do all that, I'll fulfill my promise. The trouble with too many, I'm afraid, is they just don't really sell themselves out. Well, I'll, you know, go with God for a while, but I have some other means of fulfilling my needs and other, you know, bank accounts and other, and I have nothing wrong with bank accounts, but it's like, you know, if God doesn't supply a need we're praying about, well, I'll get a loan or I'll do this or that, and nothing wrong with a loan, but man has figured out other ways of supplying these needs, you know, if God doesn't come through. And so I would just encourage us, when we pray and we really ask God to do something, we need to do our best to follow through and persist in that prayer, not try to take matters into our own hand. See a lot of young people here, and I've kind of referenced it this week, but let me just show you something here. There's a beautiful promise, young people. See, the natural desire is for companionship, right? I know not everyone gets married, but Paul did say, I will therefore the younger women marry and bear children. And so that's kind of the rule, and the exception, some don't get married. But let me give you a promise here in God's word. Psalms 84:11. Psalms 84:11. And I would encourage you young people especially just to jot this down or memorize it, because it's a promise. Psalms 84, and it applies to your station, many of your stations in life. Psalms 84:11 says this: For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's a promise. Now let me hook it with another verse. Can I do that? Lay line upon line, truth upon truth, here a little and there a little. Go to Proverbs 18 chapter. Hold your place there if you want. Proverbs 18 and 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a terrible thing. I'm looking at Brother Bill over there. He said all women are strange. I'm never going to let him forget that. That was in our series in June, speaking about Solomon, love many strange women, wives, and so on. Amen. Poor wives, you need to speak up for yourselves there and let Brother Bill have it. But anyways, it says here, maybe let Sister Jane speak here. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. Don't those scriptures tie together beautifully? The psalmist said, no good thing will he withhold. Proverbs 18, 22, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. God's not going to withhold a good thing, one being a companion, if it's in his will. And that's the key, if it's in his will. So grab a hold of those promises. Amen. Psalms 84:11, and then Proverbs 18, 22. So what we find here in this promise is we really need to request, petition, and demand in a respectful way. But it's that vehement persistence that Jesus was speaking about here. Now listen, how can we have a prayer answered if we don't ask? See, the very first thing Jesus said here is, you got to ask. I know there's times, you know, and times we may feel like our prayer requests, you know, we talk to God about is so small. But I think it was Corrie ten Boom that said, anything too small to be submitted as a prayer request is too small to be made into a burden. So if you're not going to pray about it, then what are you doing carrying it around as a burden? Right? Amen. So submit it. Petition it. Demand it. Request it of God. Ask. That's what we find here in this first part of this threefold promise. We're told to ask. Many people just simply fail to ask. God is a good heavenly Father, and He really does want to bless His children. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe you'll receive them, and ye shall have them. Or one rendering says, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I want to tell you a story. Maybe some of you have read this story. It appears in a devotional or two, I think. But a boy in a stamp collection. Do people still collect stamps today? Pretty quiet. Yes. You do?
No, I don't buy.
Oh, you know people that do. Very good. I did some study on this, and I guess it was popular as a hobby, popular hobby, back in the 1920s. It continued into the 1930s. And then I got to thinking about how much a first class or a postal stamp is today, a first class postage stamp. I hardly ever mail. I have no idea, so I had to look it up. Does anyone know? 60 cents, Brother Corder. Very good. Now, that's what the internet said. So if that's wrong, then blame the internet. It just went up. Okay. 60 cents. That's quite a bit. But you know that gas price is pretty high, I suppose. But anyways, 60 cents. That's right, Brother Corder. We should give him a prize today, A+. But anyways, there's a story told about a boy. And it's a cute story, but I want to show you the importance of submitting these requests to God and then trusting and having faith and that He'll carry it through. There was a boy, and he was promised a stamp collection by his grandmother. The time came and went for him to receive that collection, but no stamp album came, no word from grandmother, nothing. The matter, however, was not even mentioned, but when his playmates would come over and to see his parents, after he named this and that as gifts he received, the boy went on to say, in a stamp album from grandmother. Astonished, the mother called him in and called his name and said, you didn't get that from grandmother. Why'd you say you did? Well, he looked up at her with some wonderment and amazement. And he said this, well, Mama, Grandma said that she's going to send this stamp collection. So it's just as sure as it's here, just the same as it being here. Well, the mother couldn't say a word to check this boy's faith, so about a month went by, and nothing was heard about this album, no word. Finally, one day, his mother said, to test the boy's faith, really wondering in her heart why the album hadn't been sent, she called his name again, and I said, I think Grandma's forgotten her promise. Oh, no, Mama, he quickly said, she hasn't forgot her promise. His mother watched the dear, trusting face, looked very sober, if you know, sort of debating this. Finally, he said this. He sort of lit up. Mama, do you think it would do any good if I write to Grandma thanking her for the album? Well, Mother said, I don't know, but you might try. Well, this boy's mom started to really get, you know, the Lord, I'm sure, was talking to her. In a few minutes, the letter was prepared, sent in the mail, went off whistling. The boy did with great confidence. In a short time, this letter came. My dear, and she wrote his name, I have not forgotten my promise to you of an album. I tried to get such a book as you desired, but could not get the sort you wanted, so I sent on to New York. It didn't get here for some time. It was still not right, so I sent for another. As it hadn't come yet, I sent you $3 to get one in Chicago, your loving Grandma. As he read the letter, his face lit up, no doubt there, and told his mama, didn't I tell you? See, she hadn't forgot at all. Here's this money for this stamp album. He trusted his grandma. Even though she hadn't sent the album, it was just as sure as being done. And that's the way our approach needs to be with God. Many times we want sight when we step out on these promises. We want to see something, right? How don't raise your hand. How many want to see a little movement, right? You want to see something. I'm sure we all do at times. But the Bible says this. Jesus told Thomas, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Matthew 21:22. "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." One songwriter said, "Life more abundant is yours for the asking." Matthew 6:8, when Jesus was bringing the formula on prayer, he said, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask." Now, someone may take that verse and go, "God knows what we need. Why do we need to ask?" That's true. He does know what we need, but he still wants us to ask. For one, it's being polite. Do you want your children coming in just grabbing things from you? How many of you like to be sitting there in deep thought or working on something and your child comes in, just starts ripping things out? Was that pleasant and pleasing to you as a parent? Well, God wants us to ask. Amen. And also it shows our recognition of our need. And we're very needy. And we need to realize that, because that keeps us in a humble position. When we ask, we're telling God, we are needy. God, I need you. And we can't say that enough. We find that over and over in the Psalms. We're poor and needy. We're poor and needy. We really are. See, the issue with the Laodicean church was very simply, they were under the false impression and assumption that they had need of nothing, when it was just the contrary. So it is with us. We need to recognize our need, and we do that by asking. All right, let's go on. Second part of this promise is we must seek and keep on seeking. To seek now, let's get a definition on this. It means to search for, desire, require, demand to worship. I like that last part, to worship especially, because let's take companionship for a while, for a second here, as I've mentioned it already. What should we do in the interim, if you will? Well, it's often been told by older saints, get as spiritual as you can get. While you're waiting, and I don't like that term so much, but in the active sense, waiting on a companionship, you should be active in the work of God. You should continue to come to church. You should worship. And in worshiping, you're actually searching for these promises. You're searching for the fulfillment of these promises. And God will answer the prayer of his people, his disciples. So to seek means to search for, to demand, to require, to worship. Let's go to Matthew the 6th chapter for a moment. Familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew the 6th chapter. And let's see if we find this word seek in this passage. It's actually the same Greek word here in Matthew 6 and 33. But let's start in verse number maybe 25. "Therefore I say unto you," Jesus, this is part of his Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Or in other words, don't worry about what you need. Submit it in prayer. Take no thought. It means don't worry. Speaking about cares here, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Notice he speaks about the necessities of life, not the excesses of life. The things that we want, it's the things that we need that God will supply, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, the spiritual part of man? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? As we view this passage for a moment, I want to just speak for a moment about the dangers of us not asking, seeking, and then knocking. The tendency for us is to worry. Does anyone ever have to battle worrying? Amen. What do they say? It's like a rocking chair. There's a lot of movement, but you don't get anywhere. They say this about worry. And physicians will even tell you this. And psychologists, those who have studied the mind and the health of the body. Damages your health. Disrupts your productivity. How much gets done when you're worrying about things? Negatively affects the way you treat others. because it affects your whole man and body. Reduces your ability to trust in God. When you're worrying, what you're really trying to do is take life into your own hands. And that's usually what follows worrying. Oh, I just don't know. And I can do this. And if God will supply that. And then you want to do things your way. Can't do that. We can't afford to do that. It will affect our health. It affects our mind. All aspects of our health. It reduces our ability to trust in God. The difference between worry and genuine concern. Let's get a difference here. Worry immobilizes, but concern moves you to action. If you're genuinely concerned, let's say you're genuinely concerned about someone else, pray for them or talk to them in the right manner. But just maybe it's your children you're concerned about. Pray for them. Talk to them. God leads you. But worrying often immobilizes a person. Planning for tomorrow is time well spent. Someone said this. Worrying about tomorrow is time wasted. All right. We must not allow our worries about tomorrow affect our relationship with God today. And that's the trouble so often as we spend so much time. That's what Jesus said in the summation of this chapter, the conclusion of it. He said, take no thought. Don't worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. God promises to give us the daily bread today, or the bread we need, the sufficient supply of nourishment, if you will, spiritual strength today. Not for tomorrow, but today. And tomorrow, we got to get that daily bread. And the Bible says there in our scripture reading, we read it day by day. All right, so he goes on in verse number 33 there. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What should we do? We should keep seeking God. Keep searching, desiring, requiring, demanding, worshiping God, and this threefold promise will become true. Now, I want to bring a truth here I think is really important. We read scriptures, and you can just listen for a moment if you want. I'm going to just allude to several scriptures here. We read scriptures like Mark 11:24 that says, what things soever ye desire. And you read the duration of the rest of that verse, ye shall have them. Not duration, but the end of that verse. And then John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And there's conditions for these promises right in the verses themselves. But we often hear people say, God will give you everything. And there's even false preachers out here that'll, you know, give you fancy cars and give you this and give you lots of money and opulence and wealth. But that's resting the scripture to their own destruction. When it speaks about giving us whatsoever things we ask for and whatsoever things we need is the key word there. And Philippians 4:9 says, but my God shall supply all your need. It doesn't say want or greed. It says need. But here's the key. What actually has God promised every single one of us here? When we write these promises of God, I think it's important we know what God has actually promised to supply us with. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. All right. What are these all things? Is it wealth and opulence and fancy cars and big bank accounts and good health? Always have good health. I mean, that's God's desire, but we're going to have affliction and sickness and so on. No, what's the all things? He's promised to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has promised to give us all things that will equip the spiritual man, if you will, to be a prosperous Christian. He's promised to give us everything we need to be a victorious Christian in this life. This does not, when we read these scriptures about giving us all our desires and all these things, that God will just, you know, any desire you have, he'll give it to you. That's twisting the scripture, misapplying the scripture. He'll give you those things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he'll give you those things that are necessary, food, clothing, that which is needful and necessary to the body. He'll provide that, or God will help us. A man should work, the Bible says. If we're going to eat, we should work. So there's things that we should do. But I think it's important to note here that when we read all these verses about God giving us all this and all this and all this, what he's actually promised is that which pertains to life and godliness. All right, I trust we can see that. Number 7. The final part of this threefold promise is we must knock and keep knocking, or knock and continually knock. Have you ever felt like everywhere you turn, doors were being closed instead of opened? Jobs kept filling up before you even got an interview, and the good deal on your car or house was gone before you arrived, and the doctor said there's no hope for your sickness. Door closed, door closed, door closed. Anyone ever felt that way? When I read this verse, and I was meditating on this today and studying some more on this, I think that this part of the promise speaks about the oppositions we face. When he speaks about knocking, when we knock, it's on something physical or something that obstructs our way. Right? What do you knock on? When we often think of knocking, it's on a door, right? Now we know Jesus is styled as a door, I believe John the 9th chapter, maybe verse 9. And certainly he's our access to life and godliness and all these things that we need. But I believe he's teaching us here that we must persist in spite of opposition. Every door that's closed, even while we may turn on this side and turn on that side, we feel like we just can't get anywhere. You ever felt that way dealing with a soul, or maybe it was a companion that's unsaved, maybe it was a child's unsaved, and you've talked to him and you talked to him and you've prayed for him and you're not getting anywhere? You know what Jesus says? Keep knocking. Amen. This is a promise. This should get us excited today. Should encourage, inspire our faith. Paul said in Colossians 4:3, he said, with all praying also for us that God would open us a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak his oracles. Amen. We've got to work at this. Take no denial. Continually knock. And I don't mean pest our children. I think we need to use God's wisdom. We don't want to stir them up to wrath, the Bible says. But be persistent. And there's one place you can be persistent that won't annoy anyone, and that's in your prayer life. Oh, yes, I know if you're hours away, your wife may say, honey, I need your help or whatever. But we can continually talk to God, right? We can persist in that manner. It doesn't necessarily mean verbally always, speaking things to people. But we're speaking about the avenue of prayer is really the burden behind this. And what Jesus is teaching on here is continually knock. Seek and knock. Seeking and knocking is like planting a garden. You may not see any visible results for days, even weeks. But what do? You keep watering. I spoke about the saguaro cactus yesterday. What is it, the first 8 years, I think it is, before it grows? I forget how many. What was it, 6 inches or something, 8 inches? What was it? Do you remember? An inch? Maybe it was a half inch. I can't remember. But anyways, yeah, maybe it was an inch, inch and a half. But, can you imagine looking after it? If you were to plant one, 1 year goes by, you don't see anything maybe. 2 years go by, you might see a little sprout, or maybe a little green. And then 3 years and 8 years, and it was 75 years for its first arm, I think. But what do you do as a gardener? I'm sure many of us have gardened before. You may not see a thing, but you keep watering, and you keep watering. Amen. And so it is in our faith. The Bible likens the Word of God to water, right? The washing of water by the Word. We should keep reading God's Word. Keep pouring that on our experience. Keep washing us in His Word. Right, Brother Jacob?
Yes, sir.
And it'll encourage us. The promise is God will open the door if we'll just persist in our prayers. All right, this word knock actually means to beat a door with a stick, to gain admittance, to rap, to blow, hit, strike. I would say these all speak about persistence, wouldn't you? And vehement desire, like a strong desire. You want God to move. See, I just believe that if nothing else in this series, hopefully, and I'm preaching to myself, inspired us all to pray more. and with more like fervency of prayer, right? I believe we all have needs, and we have burdens, and we have concerns, and I believe the strongest weapon we have is prayer. To knock and continue to knock implies having to fight through opposition, a door in this case. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great door of effectual is opened unto me." Now we can read Paul's life, and this man was persistent. Amen. When he was persistent for the devil. Oh yes, he was. Beating up those church meetings and the saints of God and working all kinds of havoc in the early morning church. But God brought him over to his side. You know, he made the transformation from Saul to Paul. God did, supernatural transformation. And now he's on the Lord's side, and he was very persistent. Doubt and opposing forces. Oh, let me finish that verse. 1 Corinthians 16:9. "For a great door of effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." See, Paul got the door open, but right with it, much opposition. Doubt and opposing forces of all kinds will attempt to thwart our progress, cast down our prayers, and conquer our faith and trust in Almighty God. We can't let any of it do that. We can't let doubt, opposing forces, any of this cast down our prayers, amen, thwart our progress, our faith, any of that. What should we do? Well, the Bible says we should cast down our thought, these thoughts that come our way that aren't good, and bring him into subjection to Christ. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, it speaks there about the helmet of salvation. And it talks about the Christian's armor there, our defense. If you read down through Ephesians, the 6th chapter, it speaks there. Let me just maybe grab a verse or two and just a little further. And I'm not going to say the C word because Brother Sesher keeps track of how many times. I didn't say it yet, did I? I said it once? Oh, a synonym. He's a teacher, all right. Okay, a synonym. Give me a break. He's something else. Okay, but it says here in Ephesians 6:18, comes down and talks about that Christian armor, and then it says praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching therein with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. Yesterday I talked a little bit about George Mueller working with hundreds, actually over 120,000 children, or his schools educated that many. But he established 117 schools for orphans, actually was accused of raising them above their natural sort of standard of life. But there's a really beautiful story about persistence, about asking and seeking and knocking. George Mueller one time was on board a steamship. And he told the captain this, "Captain, I have come to tell you." Now think about this. Here's George Mueller on board a steamship. And he's going to go talk to the captain. Not talk to the captain. He's going to tell the captain. He said, "Captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec Saturday afternoon." The captain said this, "It is impossible." "Very well," replied George. "If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement for 57 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray." He's telling the captain this, all right? Well, the captain of that steamship looked at that man of God and thought to himself, "What a lunatic asylum can that man have come from? What lunatic asylum can that man have come from? I've never heard of such a thing as this." "Mr. Mueller," the captain said, "do you know how dense the fog is?" George said this, "No, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." George knelt down and prayed one of the simplest prayers. And when he'd finished, the captain was then going to pray himself. But before he could get a single word out, George put his hand on the captain's shoulder and told him not to bother. "First," he said, "you don't believe he'll answer. Second, I believe he has. And there's no need whatever for you to pray about it." I'd say that's some persistence and some faith, wouldn't you? See, when you live as you should, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. We can have some boldness about us. He said, "First, you don't believe he'll answer. And second, I believe he has. There's no need whatever for you to pray about it. George looked at him and said, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get audience with the king. Isn't that awesome? He said, get up, Captain. Open the door, and you will find the fog gone. The captain got up, and to his amazement, the fog was indeed gone. On Saturday afternoon, guess where George was? He was in Quebec for his engagement. Amen. Ask, seek, knock, be persistent about it, and God will open. Amen. The lesson today is the threefold promise in prayer. Prayer breaks all bars, dissolves all chains, opens all prisons, and widens all straits by what God's saints have been held, by which God's saints have been held. Four things let us ever keep in mind, and I'm closing. Okay, all right, one and a half. Four things let us ever keep in mind. God hears prayer, God heeds prayer, God answers prayer, and God delivers by prayer. Amen. Saints, I want to encourage you all today. I hope this has been an encouragement that these promises are for us. But God doesn't want us to sit around and do nothing about it. He wants us to keep asking. He wants us to keep seeking. What should we seek first? Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God. Thank you, son. And then he wants us to knock and continue to knock. And the promise is that door will be opened. All right. Several years ago, I'm going to end with this. Is that another synonym? Brother Nick, would you go to the piano? Let's sing this song in closing. Amen. I can't help myself. Some of you have heard us sing this song. Several years ago, my parents were going through a difficult place, and God gave me this song, and I want to sing it here at the end. And you all can join us here if you want it. Or if you know the song, you sing it with us. All right, Brother Nick, take it away. Maybe F. You sing with us now, okay, if you know the song. In the midst of a storm, it's easy to forget just whom we serve. Mountains seem so tall, trials seem so long, when will they end? But it's then I'm reminded whom we serve and how big He really is. He's God, the great I am, the Almighty. He's still God. I know He's in control. He's still God. He's on His throne. Whether sunshine or rain, success or pain, He is still God, and His word will never change. Let's trust Him now, for He is still God. Oftentimes situations come and we wonder where God is. We can't see His face, nor His arm of grace. Where has He hid? Then the presence of the One whom created all things sweeps in and says, I'm here and in control of it all. Just have faith in me. He's still God. I know He's in control. He's still God. his throne. Whether sunshine or rain, success or pain, he is still God, and his word will never change. Let's trust him now, for he is still God. Thank you for listening this week. You've been an awesome audience. I can see I put a wrong word there. It should be serve, so I apologize for that. I'm sorry, Brother Jacob. Thank you for your attention. I love and appreciate all of you, and you're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you. Enjoy your dinner.